Everybody said amen. Amen. Next Sunday, guys, we're going to be starting unfolding a vision for an evangelism campaign. Right here. Amen. We got one person clap their hands. Praise God. Evangelism campaign, guys, is exciting. The Lord gave it to me almost 2 years ago. I've been grinding on it and praying about it for almost 2 years, and I'm really excited about what we're going to start into next Sunday. So, 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 24b, halfway through it, where he says, but God, ever say, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that, ever say, so that, there be no division in the body. We hit that one pretty good last week, right? Why is all these gifts given to us? Why does God give each person a particular gift? Because we're supposed to use those gifts to come together. Amen. Right? He says, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I didn't hit this really deep last week, but the word care right there, church, is actually the Greek word we get anxiety from it. Isn't that funny? We're supposed to not be anxious, right? Be anxious for nothing, but everything by supplication and prayer, make requests be made known to God. Right? Except the word for care here can be translated as anxious, but really I think a better word maybe would be empathetic. So sympathy is, oh, I feel bad for you, brother. See you next Sunday. Right? Empathy is I try to get into your shoes. I try to see what you're going through from your perspective. Church, Jesus was not full of sympathy. He was full of empathy. Compassion is another word, right? Compassion is I engage this person where they're at. What's going on in their world, right? It's very easy for me to just step on all, you know, my little religious soapbox and be like, well, brother, you need to do this and do that. But Jesus doesn't step. He avoided soapboxes. Can I get amen? He climbed down the ditch and got us out. Is that all right? Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Here's what the last section, I want to kind of tear this section apart here this morning. And God, everybody say God. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Isn't that an interesting couple of verses right there? Ever say but? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, which is prophecy, and I show you a still more excellent way. So again, we started this series with that phrase right there. I show you still more excellent way, which is 1 Corinthians 13, right? All about love. Paul's clearly telling us that if we do not love, gifts don't matter, right? And not like emotional, cushy love, like I give somebody a hug and slobber all over them. Maybe I do that, but it's a love where I prefer you above myself. I'm concerned with your well-being at the cost of my own. That's the love he's talking about, church. Amen. We're going to talk about how to do that this morning. So, check this out. If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, if we're all surrendered to him and allowing him to have his way, which is the Father's way, there should be, according to Paul here, no division in the church. I had coffee with someone this week, and they're having some things in their life are really turning around. And I said to this person, I said, look, you need to understand something. What is turning around in your life is an absolute miracle. We don't think about it that way. You know the hardest thing to do? It is not terribly hard to lay hands on a sick person and they get better. Anybody ever pray for somebody who's sick and they got better? Come on, raise your hands. Let's see it. Half the church right here. Right? Church, that's not particularly hard. Jesus sent out baby Christians 2x2. They're casting demons out, healing people left and right. Right? They come back and look, man, this Christianity thing's awesome. Right? But Jesus is like, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your name's written in the book of, Lamb's book of life, right? Think about this. In the New Testament, we've got 5 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, which is like the story of Jesus and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? We see miracles, power, 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 right? How many books are in the New Testament? Anybody want to guess at it? Anybody know? 20 what? 27. Very nice. Thank you so much. 27. So we've got 5 books, church, that are power. We got 1 book at the end that's the scary one, unless you really read it, right? Then it ain't scary. Just telling you what's going to happen. So we're not scared. So you got 5 books. 1 at the end is 6, meaning we got 21. Everybody say 21. 21 letters telling us how to be a Christian. Which is harder, laying hands on sick folks or being a good Christian? Laying hands on sick folks, casting demons out, or getting along with that person sitting on your left? Everybody look to your left. Come on, church. Look at this. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, are we going to lay hands on sick people and they'll get better?
Yes.
Absolutely. There should also be no division in the church. Okay, see you next Sunday. Praise God. Think about this. It does not say that life won't change and people won't move on in various things. Right? We've had lots of folks, their life changes, they retire and move south. I'm looking forward to the day I can retire and move south. Amen. For sure, man. Right? It doesn't say that life doesn't change and people don't move on. Do you understand what I'm saying? What it says is that the ugly, arrogant, prideful, irreconcilable, malicious, gossipy garbage should not exist. It should not exist. Talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, amen. That's what he's trying to burn up. Yeah, we think with fire, Holy Ghost, we're just going to shake and fall on the ground and get goosebumps. Praise God, as long as you get up and you're different. Amen. But y'all are quiet. Praise God. See, church, if that kind of stuff exists, gossip and divisive behavior and jealousy and envy, it's because we still got flesh to deal with. Anybody got a little flesh they got to deal with? For sure. Just a little bit. I'm almost done. Yeah, right. The Lord's like, I'm going to strike you with some lightning right now. Look at verse 28. This really jumped out of the page, off the page at me yesterday. Verse 28. Look at this, church. Everybody say God.
God.
God. Not Paul. God. Not Paul. God has appointed. God has appointed. Well, why is that person in that position? Because God said so. Amen. Well, I don't know if they're qualified. Doesn't particularly matter if God has appointed them. Yeah? Now, obviously, there's standards. Don't get weird on me. There's standards that people need to attain to. Can I get an amen? Right? In certain positions, there's Bible's clear about that stuff. But we see throughout Scripture, when we choose to go after leadership, God considers that the same thing as going after him. Right? People complained about Moses over and over and over again. And what's God say? They're not complaining about you. They're complaining about me. Ouch. I know, y'all. I've had 2 pastors my whole Christian experience, and I feared God. I never said one word about him. If I had, we've had some interesting conversations, me and Pastor Al, right? Is that right, Pastor Al? A couple interesting conversations, but man, I couldn't go talking about him. I don't know what it was. It just didn't feel right to me. Like, he's a person, he's a human being, he's got issues, and we all got issues, yeah? But we gotta make sure that we're doing it right before God. God appoints in the church, my beloved. Amen? Look what he says here. Now it's a flow chart. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Ever say then? Then miracles. Think about our church culture today. What do we chase around? We don't chase around apostles, prophets, and teachers. Maybe prophets, but we certainly aren't chasing apostles and teachers around, are we? We're chasing miracles and signs and wonders. Every time we hear something's going on, man, we jump on a plane and we fly to Timbuktu because we heard there's another revival going on. Should we do that? I guess. I don't know. But here's what as I was studying this, I've been studying this for weeks because I've been preaching on it for weeks, so I've been studying this for like months. Here's what the Lord just really spoke to my heart this week about this. One of the reasons we've got so many Lone Ranger Christians in the body of Christ today that are gifted people, right? Amen. Not questioning for one second if they're gifted. But the Lord said to me, it's because these first three positions, these first three offices, apostles, prophets, and teachers, are intended by God, appointed by God to guide and instruct and counsel. But what we've done in the church, especially Western culture church, in a lot of circles, is these positions have come up because of insecurity. We're still talking about that. Because of insecurity, they step in these positions and they think it's a position of control and power rather than a position of care and guidance. Amen. Anybody like being controlled? I didn't think so. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it don't feel right when you get into a church setting and you feel like you're being controlled. Is that right? It feels slimy. Yeah? This is funny. The word here for appointed means to place or to set in place. And the word for church, if you don't know this, my beloved, is ecclesia. So ecclesia literally means the gathering or a congregation. So we've got this movement now. How many folks have heard this? We don't go to church. We are the church. You know, most people that say that don't go to church anywhere. Bro, you can go to heaven without going to church. Pretty sure that's possible. You cannot be a church all by yourself, though. It's not possible. The word church means you need to be in a group of people. That's just how it is. I didn't write it. This is what God says. Is that all right? And we should find someplace that we are plugging in and connecting and building a relationship with people and doing life together. Yeah? So I really want to really belabor this just for another moment, but church, who has appointed all these various things? Who did it? God, not Paul, not Peter, not James, not, right? God did it, right? The Greek word for appoint, again, means to place. So think about this. It's kind of like putting a stone in a wall. Pretty sure someone was preaching about that in this church not too long ago. Right? It's like God is the foreman on the construction site, and you get all these different piles of materials, and he's taking the various materials and putting them in the places that they need to go. Thought of the scriptures. I was reading this week, and I looked it up, but it says this. Can the potter say to the clay, why have you made me like this? You know, sometimes when if you're having a bad day, you can just look at heaven and say, you made me like this, sir. Right? And he's like, yeah, but you're screwing it up. So, let's get straightened out. Is this all right, church? So think about this. When we gather, ecclesia, right? Paul tells us that God wants some structure. God wants some structure. Now we can get religious about that real fast. and put some structure in there that probably is intended well, but maybe is not exactly biblical. But what we see here clearly is apostles, prophets, and teachers are on, when he says first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, right? It's the Greek word is there, church. This is a flow chart of positions that God says in a local gathering, in a local ecclesia, these things need to have a place. And then we get into what we consider to be gifts. You see that? Why? Because if we don't have somebody governing the show, we don't have somebody running the thing, then gifts will start acting. People get real crazy with gifts and things just start going crazy. There needs to be some structure and some guidance and some teaching to say to people, if you're operating in this kind of gift, there's some, you need to do certain things so that this gift will flow properly in your life. Yeah? So back to God's flowchart here. The apostle, the Greek word for apostle simply means this, a messenger or one sent on a mission. That's the word apostle. And I am honored to say that we have an apostle in our church. The founding pastor. He was a man that was sent here by God. Amen. Next is prophets. We got a few of those in our church. Here's what a prophet, this is just the Greek word used prophet. Here's what the Greek word means. An interpreter or foreteller of divine will. Next we have teachers. And the Greek word simply means instructor. But here's what I've, you know, the Lord gave me, because teacher is one of my gifts. And as I thought about this many years ago, the Lord said to me, look, if you're anybody a teacher in here? Okay, no teachers? No, I mean like a school. Not a teacher? Oh, there's one, right? Yeah, not homeschool. I don't. That does count. That actually, you're a better teacher. Never mind. But it does totally count. So think about this, everybody. Has everybody here been in fourth grade already?
Maybe.
Yeah, I'm just trying to see if you guys are paying attention. Was your fourth grade teacher's job to teach you 12th grade math? No. Did your fourth grade teacher probably know enough math to teach you 12th grade math?
No.
Probably.
I hope so.
Probably, right? Probably. But that's not their job. Their job is to prepare you for the next step of your life, which is fifth grade math.
Yeah. Right?
So a teacher's job, my beloved, is to take the wealth of information that they have or that prophets have prophesied, and then look at the person that they're teaching and say, where is this person in their walk? And my job as a teacher is to try to help this person kind of go up to the next level, right? If I talk to my three-year-old about the book of Revelation, she's probably not going to get it. She probably wouldn't get any of it. Gospels either at this point. But you know what I'm saying, church? A teacher's job is not to just be like, look at all the stuff I know. That's not a teacher. I don't know what that is. It's not a teacher, though. A teacher says, I need to filter what I know and apply it appropriately to who I'm talking to. Right? These are the three governmental positions that God says. Everybody say God says. God says have to operate in the church in order for all the rest of the gifts to function properly. I didn't write that. Is this all right? So let's wrap this up. This passage, I'm not done preaching yet. I'm just getting warmed up. Yeah, baby. The Lord, Paul then reiterates the truth that the gifts will differ in different people and wraps up his thought here with a statement, I will still show you a more excellent way, right? And again, my beloved, I'm probably going to say this at least three more times in this sermon. We absolutely must love one another.
Amen.
And it must work out in action. The word is an action word. Right? And, you know, sometimes we can get into situations where we don't feel loved. You know the best way to fix that? Go love somebody. Is that true?
Yes.
right? Sometimes we feel like we're not being treated right or whatever. Go treat somebody right. That's the way to climb out of that pit of pity, right? Just get out, shake it loose and say, man, I'm gonna go bless somebody else. Amen. So look, I'm going to be a little bit more abstract here. We're going to hit a few scriptures. We're going to tie, by God's grace, I think, tie some scriptures together here. But I want to give you, I think I've got four in here, four things the Lord gave me this week. And I want to touch on these things a little bit more prophetic, a little bit more like insightful, I think. You know, getting into we're talking about our souls here at church. Amen. I did a live video this week, a couple days ago. Some of you saw it, but I talked about the scripture in 1 Peter where he says that, he says, beloved, I urge you to, as strangers and aliens, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, right before that, Peter exalts the church and encourages the people by saying, you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are called out people. He's saying, this is who you are. It doesn't matter how you feel about what's going on in your life. God says that you are a holy nation, royal priesthood, right? Called, set apart. He says, so because this is who God says you are, abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Right, so the Lord gave me this verse a few days ago, and then he immediately brought me to Matthew 11:29, which says to take my yoke on you, Jesus speaking, and learn from me. I'm meek and lowly. I'm gentle in spirit, and you will find rest for your, ever say it, church, soul. I can't stand it, some of you folks that are new, when people put Matthew 11:28 and then don't put 29. Dude, Jesus was not done talking yet. It's two different Greek words. The rest in 28 and the rest in 29 are two different Greek words. The one in verse 48 means intermission. It's temporary. You know what Matthew 11:28 is? This is all bonus, everybody. Matthew 11:28, go home and read it today. You know what it is? It's getting saved. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. It's getting saved. That's what that is right there. It's getting saved. But the rest that Jesus, the word Jesus used there, my beloved, is temporary. It's intermission. He says, I'm going to give you a period of rest. How many people got saved in here? Hopefully everybody. Jesus' name, right? Once you got saved, some of you have been saved a little while. Do you remember way back, did you go through a period right after you got saved where you're like, wow, I feel so light. I feel like a butterfly. Right? And then at some point, you woke up and the poop hit the fan. Right? You're like, what on earth? I thought I got saved. I thought Jesus loved me. I thought, is that true? Has anybody not experienced that? Here's the deal. The very next thing Jesus says is, take my yoke on you. He says, I'm going to pull you out of this world. I'm going to pull you out from under the law. And I'm going to give you a break. It's like halftime, man. Halftime, baby. Let's regroup. Change our game plan. But he says, now there's a second half of the game to play, the rest of your life. Get in the yoke with me. We got to plow your life up. And church, there is where most Christians drop the ball, and they drop it big. Can I get amen? Because what goes on from that point forward is the Holy Spirit starts plowing up the junk in your life. Yeah. Working with you. Come on, anybody ever said something, and as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you're like, uh-oh. Yeah. Right? You're like, man, 2 weeks ago, I used to say that every single day, and now all of a sudden I said it, and I can't say that anymore. How many folks ever watched a movie that you watched like 20 years ago, and you're like, wow, that movie was so great. And then you're like, you turn it on, and you're like, oh. You want to hide behind the couch. You're like, well, I don't remember this stuff. Right? Because you weren't sensitive to it at that point. Amen. Now you got the Spirit of God, and you're saying, what are you looking at? What are you listening to? I tell you what, I had a good friend of mine, really good friend in college. I got saved. I'll say for a month, this guy dropped me like a bad habit. Literally. I called this guy to be in my wedding. Didn't even respond. Not like no. Didn't respond to me at all. I was like, what's up with that? I realized now the Lord's like, I cut that off. Yeah? So here's number one. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. If you're on our email distribution, you have my notes. I email my notes out every week. If you like that, just let me know, and I'll get you on our distribution. Here's number one. Gifts operating void of love or outside the boundaries of love will ultimately bring pain, not prosperity. Amen. We'll talk about this one for a few minutes here. Here's the deal, church. Will God use insecure people? Yeah. For sure. Everybody put your hand on your forehead. Say, I'm one of them. He uses you. He uses donkeys, man. So if he can use a donkey, he can use us. Yeah? God uses wicked kings in the Old Testament. If you can use a wicked king to get the job, then he can use you. Right? Our insecurity, my beloved, does not prevent God from giving us spiritual gifts. It does not prevent God from putting us in positions. It does not prevent God from doing anything. Can I get an amen? Because he knows that. He knows literally every single person in the Bible that God called, they were like, you sure you got the right guy? Right? My family's a disaster. My parents are jacked up. Moses is like, yo, don't talk too good. I just picture Moses talking like Rocky. I don't know about you guys, but that's just what I get in my mind. You know what I mean? Whatever. I don't know. Probably not, but right? Moses doesn't talk well. I mean, Aaron worships cows. It's just a mess, man, right? The entire thing's a disaster. God is not scared of our insecurity. But, I'm going to say but, God, through the Holy Spirit, will deal with our insecurity. He will heal it. He will expose it. He will bring it, drag it into the light. Because our insecurity, my beloved, is what is poisoning the church. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment here. Think about this. Operating in a gift is not an indication of right standing with God. I'm just going to look down right here. It is not an indication that God is pleased with us. It is not an indication of maturity. It is not an indication of spiritual or emotional health. It is very easy to see a gift operating in another person and think that they have arrived somewhere, and that they may be at a certain place in their walk when that may not be true at all. Church, am I the only one that sees somebody that's really gifted and confident, and I'm just like, wow, they must have it all together? You know what I find out? When you start talking to those people, once the lights are off and the microphones are off, they're just as messed up as we are. Good friend of mine is the Lord's sending him back into the worship circles, and he was invited to a conference. They pulled him up on the stage in the main. He said, I don't even want to speak there. He used to be as David. You guys all know David, you know. And David used to be like one of the main speakers at these big worship conferences, and his life fell apart, and the Lord has restored him. Pastor Al actually prophesied over him. Was it 4 years ago, Pastor Al? You prophesied the Lord's going to send you back in to those circles? And David emailed me or texted me like a year and a half later. He goes, bro, I got the call to go back into these big worship conferences. And he's crying. His video call, he's crying. He says, tell Pastor Al, thank you so much. I said, Pastor Al's just going to say, praise the Lord. That's all he's going to say, right? But David, he says, man, this is all the cutting edge worship, right? I'm not going to name drop him because I'm not trying to be critical. But he's listening to them all. If you're in the worship circles, you'd know all these names if I name dropped them. And he goes, man, we're sitting once the sessions are over. I'm sitting in the green room, in the back, talking to all these famous worship leaders. And he goes, their marriages are falling apart, their kids are messed up, their finances are messed up. And what they're trying to do is write the next big hit song. He goes, man, it's so broken. Completely just people that are just riddled with insecurity. Rather than just getting up there, and it's a performance. Rather than just getting up there and saying, man, I'm laying my heart bare and open before God. Amen. Amen. Is this all right? Amen. See, here's insecurity. Unresolved insecurity, my beloved, makes biblical love impossible. Point number two. Unresolved insecurity makes biblical love impossible. Because biblical love is a sacrificing love. Right? Most of us, if we're honest, we get into relationships with people, and you know, there's certain people obviously that we get along with better than others, and that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we get into these situations where we look to people for what we can get out of them rather than what we can put into them. Jesus did not save you to get something out of you. He don't need nothing. Yeah? Isn't that crazy? He needs nothing, but he still chooses to use us. That makes no sense to me at all. Right? See, biblical love, my beloved, is saying, I'm going to pour myself out on your behalf. And if I'm insecure, I've got unresolved insecurity, I can't do that. I will do it for a very short period of time, and then I'm going to get angry that nothing's coming back. Is this the truth? Amen. Yeah. Insecurity makes me focus on me. Unresolved insecurity will cause me to focus on other people fulfilling me rather than me walking in my identity in Christ, secure in my sonship, secure in my adoption, secure in my gifts and roles in the kingdom, and which enable me to pour out to you. That's all right? First, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Look at this. Second Peter 1, verse 4. For by these he granted us, who's he right here, church?
Jesus.
The Lord, right? The Lord. He, God, has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that, ever say so that? So that by them, which is the promises, right? You may become partakers of God's divine nature. Well, Pastor, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Dude. The Bible says, if any man say that he does not sin, he's a liar. But I really think if you study that out, John's talking about who you were, right? It was Wednesday night, I think we were talking about here. I think we were chatting about something. And I said, I told one person here years ago, I said, I don't lie. They said, oh, Pastor, really? Everybody lies. I said, I don't. I said, I never said I didn't lie in the past. I used to lie all the time. Anybody else a liar all the time? You lie all the time? Yeah, for sure, man. I used to lie about stuff. I don't even know I'm lying about it. Anybody tell so many lies that you don't even know it's true anymore? Yes. For sure. I don't even know how many times I lied to this person now.
Or you believe it.
But yeah, you lie so many times you believe it's true. Anybody a good manipulator? I'm really good at that. I'm still good at that. My wife said to me one time, did you manipulate me? I said, see, gotcha. Can I get an amen, church? Look it. I avoid manipulating at all costs because I'm so good at it. I'm not proud of that, by the way. Look at, Peter here says that we can become partakers of God's divine nature. Having, past tense, escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Lust is not sex, everybody. Lust is, I want that now. You can lust after a cupcake. Right? You can lust after anything, man. Lust is, I want that now. You want to know why so many folks are in debt? Because they spend money out of lust. I looked back here. Thing is, I could see all you reflecting in the drum shield. So I was secretly still looking at you. Does God want to bless you financially?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does he want you being in debt? Absolutely not. Ouch. Amen. Praise God. Let's just move on. Verse 5, not for this reason also, applying. Oh, who's Peter talking to here, church?
Us.
He's talking to me. He's like, you, apply all diligence. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Look at, who is he talking to? You.
Body of Christ.
Yeah, believers, right? I mean, Pastor Al, one of his things, he used to preach all the time. He'd say, he'd go to somebody and give them his Bible, right? Say, here, take this. It's not a Bible. Well, hold on to this. Don't break it. You got to buy it. Right? Now, Keith, ask me to give you my tablet. Go ahead. No, because I already gave it to you. Everybody see Pastor Al preach that? That was one of his favorite. That was one of his go-tos. He says, stop asking God for things that he's already given you. If I give you the keys to my car, I cannot give you the keys to my car again. I already did it. You will never get the keys to my car, by the way. That's not true. I would give somebody, I let him drive it, so I'd let anybody drive it after that. Praise God.
That's true.
So why is Peter, think about this, church, why is Peter telling us to supply moral excellence? You do it. Why? Is he saying, Mark, you do it? No. He's saying you do it because the Spirit of God is living inside of you. You. How do we become morally excellent, church? Read our Bibles and apply it. And apply it. How do we gain moral excellence? We pray and pray in a prayer of surrender. God, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for my anger and my envy and my jealousy. Forgive me, God. Strip me. Cleanse me of it. You know what else we do at church? It's in the Bible. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then, everybody say then. Then, walk in the light is what? I'm going to be honest. That's what that means. Then we have fellowship with one another. And, ever say and? And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. You know what the Apostle John is saying right there? He's saying, if you are not going to drag your secret junk out into the light, it will plague you for the rest of your life. Why did we do that? Because we're insecure. We're terrified. Oh my gosh, what did they find out? Bro. Look, I'd rather have people find out what's wrong in my life than God uncovers it in the worst possible moment. Or the devil. We'll talk about that in a minute. Is that all right? Apply to your faith moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge. How do we get knowledge? Read your Bible. Read some good books. I don't like reading. I don't like reading either, church. But this is what it says. Can I get amen? If I got downtime, I don't want to read a book. It's the last thing I want to do. But this is what we need to do. We have Bible and audio now, man. Drive in your car. Put it on your phone. Listen to it. Oh, I don't have time, Pastor. Everybody got time. Everybody's got time. What do we do with it? Make room. I'll make room for you. Amen. You guys are feeling so good. You're like, I should have skipped today. In your knowledge, self-control. Last fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I get amen? In your self-control, perseverance. You know, dude, it's so funny. You know why these two are back-to-back? Because he's saying, I'm not telling you to control yourself for 5 minutes. I'm telling you to control yourself. And then when 5 minutes is up and you want to not control yourself anymore, you persevere in your self-control. Right? Come on, church. Anybody can, we can bite our tongue for 5 minutes. We can resist temptation for 5 minutes. Anybody can do that. Peter's saying, look, man, you want to be partakers of God's divine nature? You want to be the people that God has purchased for you to be? You need to get some perseverance in your spirit. Yeah? To your perseverance, godliness. I've seen some folks that persevere and they're just cranky. You ever seen miserable perseverers? For sure. See, Peter's like, man, we're covering the whole gamut today. All right, we're going to nail it all down. We need to be godly, man. We need to be, what does it mean to be like God? God is a God of joy. He's a God of he's light. He's peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? I can't, if I persevere but I'm miserable, it's not what God wants. Amen? Godliness. I'm gonna look at this one. Everybody say this one with me. Can't even get it out. Brotherly kindness. You guys seen this meme going around? If you got to say something to somebody, ask two things. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it kind? You know, you can correct somebody and do it with kindness. Right? It's still going to hurt. But if we do it with kindness, it hurts less. Last one. To your kindness, add what? Love, right? Look at what he says. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. It meaning like, okay, Pastor, I got it. No, you don't. You got phase one. You gotta increase it, man, right? Look at the promise. Look at how powerful this promise is, church. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, I said all that to get to the verse I wanted to get to. Verse 10. Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his, who's him? Right? Who appoints in the church? God appoints in the church, right? Here we have Peter telling us the same thing. Be diligent. Here we have it again. Be diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing you. Why do we need to, according to Peter, why do we need to work so hard at making certain that we understand this? Because the enemy is going to work hard to get you to believe that God did not call you or choose you. The enemy is going to do all kinds of things to make you second guess sometimes that you're even a Christian. Can I get amen? Right? And particularly when you realize that God is calling you into something that is so far beyond you, and you look and you see, you get a glimpse of it, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm light years away from that. And discouragement starts to set in. And Peter's saying, no, man, do not get discouraged. Make certain of God's calling you. Ready for the last little nugget here? Almost done. Maybe. Look at this last little twist in this verse. For as long as you practice these things, what things? These eight things we just talked about. As long as you practice these things, you'll what, church? Never stumble. But stumble into what? Unbelief of God's calling and choosing of you. So we every time we see something about stumbling, we always think it's all, I'm going to stumble into sin. Dude, if you really read your Bible, you realize that the Bible doesn't talk about sin as much as we do in the church. Anybody ever notice that other than me? When Peter talks about abstaining from flesh, those that wage war against the soul, he's not talking about sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying Jesus died on a cross, not just to get you to heaven someday, but so that you would live in heaven on earth. You would have this incredible supernatural rest in your soul. He says, because Jesus purchased that, stop playing games with stupid garbage that mess with this rest that Jesus purchased for you. If you didn't see my video, the example I gave was my wife has this mild lactose intolerance. She just gets gurgly. I'm not sure if that's a word or not, but we all know what I'm talking about. If she drinks milk, it's blah, blah, like she's just, I don't feel too good, right? So she avoids milk. Why? Because milk wages war against her intestinal tract. See, waging war against my soul is not sinning yet. It's when I keep playing with this stuff, eventually it's going to land me where I'm sinning. Because I sin from my soul, not my spirit, man. Guess where insecurity hides? In your soul. So why do we sin? Because we're insecure. Look at verse 11. Amen. For in this way, in what way, church? These eight things, right? You see that? If we have these eight things, are ours and increasing, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Like, God's up there. He's got angels up there swinging the gates of heaven wide open. He's like, man, this one gets it, man. Like, golden paved roads, man. Come on up. That's all right, church? Peter's giving us eight things here that we need to add to our lives through prayer, Bible reading, meditation, fellowship, and instruction from leaders in the body of Christ. Notice with me, though, in the exact same way as the passage out of 2 Timothy 3 read a couple of weeks ago, which is all about end times difficulties, right? People be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. That passage, right? Notice that everything that Peter mentions here is not what we would consider power. He doesn't say, add the gift of healing to your life. Because you can't. Either God chose to give you that or he did not. In the church. Can I get amen, right? Can anybody pray for sick people? Yes. Paul's addressing ecclesia. When we get together, people are gifted with certain things. Is that all right, church? Not confusing you at all, I hope. See, Peter here tells us that when we have these eight things that are ours and increasing, we will be useful and fruitful in truly knowing Jesus. That makes sense? I want to share a quick story with you, and then I really am almost done here. When I was on a retreat, I'm on the board of a missions organization. We had a retreat 6 weeks ago or so. There's a family, young family that's in Africa right now, running the farm that the mission owns. And they went there, they gave my pastor friend, they gave him a 3-year commitment. They're a young family, 3 young kids, but they said they want to be farmers. So they gave my buddy a 3-year commitment. They said, we're going to go there for 3 years and we're going to run the farm. We'll raise our kids there. We'll homeschool our kids. You know, so they moved from Cape Cod. They sold everything, raised all this money, and moved their family to South Africa in the middle of nowhere. And what's crazy is when they got there, the pastor that's running the organization on the ground in South Africa, his wife was diagnosed with cancer and unfortunately passed away. And so this pastor that they've known, we've all known Daryl, Pastor Daryl, they went there thinking Daryl's going to be there. And Daryl's gone. He's still there, but he's like, I'm done, man. I'm going to move back to the States. And so this young family really started struggling. And so we're talking about how to help this family at this board meeting, and this newest member of the board was born in Papua New Guinea. His dad was a missionary. He was born on the mission field. And he told the story about his dad. When his dad did the same thing. He said, oh, man, God's called me to be a missionary. And he sold all of it, sold everything, raised all this money, you know, did all the training, everything he had to do to be a missionary. And he went to Papua New Guinea, and he made it a year, and he came back home, and he went back to his pastor. He says, I can't do this. It's way too hard. And his pastor says to this man, did God call you to be a missionary? Yes or no? And the guy says, well, yeah. And the pastor says, did God uncall you? Wow. Church, I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're really going to walk with Jesus, it's not going to be easy all the time. Anybody ever want to quit other than me? Especially ministry. You're like, I ain't signed up for this garbage. I love you, Jesus, but people, I'm not so sure. You know what this guy's dad did? Went back to the mission field. And this guy, it's a crazy story. This guy ended up flying helicopters in the Marine Corps. This guy that's on our board. He flew, how he met my buddy in Cape Cod was he was flying an attack helicopter for President Obama when Obama would vacation to Martha's Vineyard. This guy was flying the attack helicopter escorting Marine One and landed in Cape Cod and went to my buddy's church. Isn't that crazy? That makes sense, church? Think about this. David, in the Bible, David was called a man after God's own heart. In that description of David did not change because of his failure with Bathsheba. We think that our mistakes and failures somehow discount us and cancel the call that God has on our life. That is not true. Amen. Should have got one amen there. Amen. At least two. You know what's crazy? I don't know if you ever, some of you have heard me teach this. Solomon is David's son, who's the next king of Israel, right? And the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that's ever lived and possibly the wealthiest man to ever live. Guess who Solomon's mom is, everybody? It's Bathsheba. David's got all kinds of ladies. He's got ladies coming out of his ears, man. God could use anybody to give David this next son that was going to be the king of Israel. But God chose to use the single biggest mistake of David's life to produce the blessing. Isn't that crazy? Back to Peter, almost done here. When God calls someone, when God chooses someone, God gifts someone and appoints them according to what we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he does not change his mind. The enemy will pull out all the stops to try to dissuade us from stepping into the position and calling of the Lord, and this is why Peter tells us to make certain of our calling. A little side note here, the Lord popped the scripture in my head the other day, and I said, oh my gosh. We all know the scripture says that humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, God will what? Exalt you, right? The Lord said this to me. He said, son, look, here's how you think about that. You think that God exalting you means you're going to be like naming lights. Big famous preacher. Right? For me. Right? For me. But the Lord said to me, look, that's not what that means at all. God exalting you means that God takes you from darkness into light. God takes you from this broken place that sin and the world did all this damage and our own poor choices and everything else. And the exaltation of God in the kingdom is saying, I've made this person an administrator. That's their gift. And when this person starts flowing in the gift of administration perfectly, they've worked out all the junk in their soul. They're grinding out. They're doing 1 Peter chapter 2, right? They're adding moral excellence and all these things. He says, they're exalted. How many times do we applaud somebody that's got the gift of administration? Wow, you're so anointed, brother. Woo! The Lord said to me, your idea of exalting and my idea of exalting are two very different things. God exalting us, church, is him helping us to become who he's created us to be. Who he's appointed you to be in the body of Christ. Amen? Last thought here. Sermon, by the way, is called The Goal. We're done right here. Let's stand up. One more quick story, and then one faster description. We're done in like 5 minutes. Seriously. This week, the Lord, this is the last point number three here. So I have point number one, point number two, point number three. The Lord brought this to me when I was a brand new Christian. He said to me this, sitting in the parking lot of my old church, I remember it clearly. The Lord said to me, son, is it more effective for the enemy to take you out when you influence 10 people or 10,000? I was like, well, obviously it's 10,000, you know? Like, that's a no-brainer, right? And the Lord brought this back to me this week. I haven't thought about that in years. But what the Lord showed me is he said, you have such a narrow vision of what I asked you. When the Lord asked me that, I started thinking of all the big time preachers that fall, right? We see big you know, Jimmy Baker and you know, whatever. There's other guys that have like pastor huge churches, and then we find out that they're doing all kinds of crazy stuff and yikes. But the Lord said to me, nah. When When the Lord asked me this 20 years ago, he started me on this journey of digging the junk out of my life. So much pain, so much disappointment, so much betrayal, stuff from my parents, stuff from friends, stuff from all kinds of junk that I used to just, my relationships were a disaster, every single one of them. Amen? But the Lord said to me, look, the enemy will use anybody's garbage at some point in their life to cause havoc with their sphere of influence. And it's our refusal to allow the Spirit of God to say, Lord, just have your way. That was my prayer. God, I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care what's going on down here. You dig this stuff out. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being hurt. I'm tired of feeling afraid. I'm tired of feeling alone. I'm tired of all this junk. You, I don't care how that hurts. You go get it.
Yes, Lord.
Amen?
Yes, Lord.
It's 1 Timothy 1. So remember last Sunday when I said, done right here, church. Remember what I said last Sunday about the book of Revelation that he who overcomes God will give a new name? Remember that?
Yeah.
Timothy was the first name the Lord gave me through a prophet. And when I took this church over, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, I've called you Timothy. You should study Timothy because that's what you're going to deal with. And I was like, wow, praise God. Here's the opening statement from Paul. Paul greets him in verses 1 and 2. Here's verse 3. As I urged you, talking to Timothy here, right? As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you can bless everybody and everybody's going to love you and it's going to be totally awesome. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than further the administration of God, which is by faith. And I was like, yo, I don't want to do that. I don't want to, what's he saying? You're going to correct bad teaching. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I just want to like preach like Joel Osteen, man. You know, just smile at everybody. You know, just tell you, use the word destiny 14 times every single sermon. I love Joel, man. I don't know what's up with that guy. But look at the next verse, church. Here's the goal. Look at what he says. But the goal, everybody say the goal. The goal. This is Paul talking to Timothy as a young pastor that has traveled with Paul. Think about this, church. Timothy has traveled with Paul. He's watched Paul teach. He's watched Paul build churches. He's watched Paul disciple people, right? Timothy's been traveling with Paul for a long time now, and he's seen this Paul teach all these various churches, right? All these letters that Paul wrote, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, right? All these places that Paul has spread the kingdom of God. Paul is giving Timothy this inclusive statement. Everything, Timothy, you've seen me teach. The goal of my instruction, of our instruction, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Wow. The goal of our instruction. Paul says, when all the dust settles, is this where we land? When it's all said and done, can we look at what we've built and say, it looks like that? Challenge issued. Should we be laying hands on sick people and they jump out of wheelchairs? 100% yes. And I know that that's coming, my beloved. I know that that is coming. Should we be casting demons out of people that have demonic oppression? Yes, it's coming. Will we have services where we're laying on our face before in the glory of God? Absolutely. But when we get up and leave, that is what has to be manifesting right there. Can I get amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name. It's so easy for us, Lord, to get the cart before the horse. I guess we could call it like that. So easy for us, Lord, to take really good things, kingdom things, powerful things, God, and just get the priorities out of whack. But like Paul said in Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongue of men angels and have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. If I give my body to be burned, give everything away, give everything I own away, I'm nothing. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. It's nothing. Lord, I pray that right here, this last verse that we just read, God, the goal of our instruction is love. Is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Spirit of God, we're asking for some fire in our hearts to burn up everything that is preventing that. All of our insecurity. If we're holding on to bitterness, we heard about that all morning during worship, God. If we're harboring unforgiveness towards somebody who's wronged us, whether it was 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago, Holy Ghost, burn it up. Burn it up. You came, Jesus, to set us free. And done right here, Paul says, but don't use your freedom, my brethren, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So Lord, forgive us for using our freedom, our liberty, to indulge our own fleshly desires. Not even talking about sin right there. Not yet. It's just being selfish and self-centered. But God, that we take the freedom that you've given us and pour it out on one another. In Jesus' mighty name. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. Have an awesome week. Rachel's group, we are going to be back that direction. Lunch and some more teaching. But guys, have a great week. We'll be here Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock for prayer. And again, check your emails for upcoming events in weeks to come. In Jesus' name, amen.